passages of Scripture. We're going to start in John chapter number 10, and then we will be in Psalms 23 as well. John chapter 10, and then we'll go to Psalms 23, and we'll be between those two texts this morning. I'll read a little bit of a lengthy section of Scripture to kind of lay the backdrop for us as we look at this subject of the shepherd. The shepherd. John 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth forth before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. Let me give you the picture of what's happening here. Many times shepherds would bring their sheep into a central pen, if you will, a holding place where they didn't have to keep them all the time when they weren't in the field. And when they got ready to take them to the field to feed them the grass and so forth and so on, the porter, the door opener there, would open the door, and the shepherd would call his sheep, and just his sheep would gather around him as the shepherd, and then he would lead them into the fields to be able to feed them the grass and the water and so forth. And that's the analogy that Jesus is using there. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, this is a totally different analogy now that he's talking about. He's not talking about the porter door, but rather the actual sheepfold that would be out in the field. A shepherd would lay down in front of that sheep hole there, where they'd take the sheep into, so that anything that came in would have to go through the shepherd. So a different picture that he's given them there. And all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. The Lord is referring to the Gentiles there. Beyond the Jewish nation, God's going to open that up to the Gentiles, and there'll be one group then under one shepherd. There's Jew, Gentile, and the church of God. He's referencing that here. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Interesting, when Jesus gets on the cross, they said if he saved others but himself, he cannot save. The truth is, he had every bit of the power to do that, but he chose not to do so. Jump down to verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. One of the many declarations of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew exactly what he was saying because they tried to stone him. Right there in verse 31. Now let's turn to Psalms chapter number 23. Psalms 23. You folks could quote this. It's one of the more famous passages of Scripture in the Word of God. Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Word of God has a lot to say about sheep, and it has a lot to say about being a shepherd. But these two passages are key passages to understanding how that relates to us as people. The Lord calls us sheep, and he calls shepherds over the sheep. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he calls the pastors the shepherds of the flock. Now, these two passages, however, give us a lot of thoughts about the particular shepherd. One author said the metaphor of a shepherd was a natural one for David. He wrote Psalms 23. He was the shepherd king. It was a common metaphor in the ancient Near East, as many kings compared themselves to shepherds in their leadership capacity. So not only did David understand the idea of a shepherd because he was a shepherd, but he understood that idea because he was the king of Israel and related that to him and his sheep. The shepherd's equipment consisted of a script made of goat skin with the legs tied, in which was placed food and other articles. He usually carried a sling to protect himself and the sheep against wild animals. He carried a rod that usually was a stick about 30 inches long with a knob at the end of it. He had a staff that looked much like our walking cane, had a curvature on it, usually the crook at that one end. He typically carried a flute made of reeds of some kind to entertain himself and to kind of keep the sheep calm at nights when they were laying down. His cloak was used as bedding at night. He led his sheep, and he knew all of them by name, and they knew his voice. He saw that they were all safe in the fold at night, and then, of course, he would lay his body at the entrance to the fold, representing our Lord, saying, I am the door. One author has said, Psalms 23 has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about the shepherd, the precious Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. And I want us to see this morning simply this: you must accept the shepherd as your door to heaven. You must accept the shepherd as your door to heaven. Father, thank you for these wonderful truths that we see from Scripture. Thank you for this metaphor that you've given us so that we can visualize what you're talking about to us. And help us this morning to gather these truths and to apply them to our hearts and lives where they're needed. May the message be an encouragement and a conviction where necessary. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. First off this morning, I would like us to see that it is a personal shepherd. He is a personal shepherd. I love how David opens Psalms 23 when he says, the Lord is my shepherd. David could have said the Lord is a shepherd or the Lord is the shepherd, but he didn't choose that. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. John Phillips says, it's not enough to know him as a shepherd, for that only equates him with the founders of the world's religions. It's not enough to own him as the shepherd, for that simply sets him apart for everyone else. We must establish a personal relationship with him. We must be able to say, he is my shepherd. For the secret of a happy life has its root in the magnificent spiritual relationship we find in Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. How personal is that to you? Is he your shepherd this morning? Is he just an idea out there, or do you have a personal relationship with Him? You know, that personal relationships come at all kinds of levels. You may say this morning that you know, if you will, certain people in the world. For instance, you may say that you know President Obama, and you certainly would be able to recognize his voice if you heard it. You'd be able to recognize his face if you saw it. But the truth is, you don't know him on a personal level. At least I don't know of anyone in here that does. You may mention some other television personality or whatever that you may say, well, I know that person, but you really don't know them personally. Now, the truth is, those of us in this room can look around and we can say that we know each other in a personal level, but there are relationships in the room that go far deeper than that. There are husbands and wives in this room, and there are children and parents in this room, and so forth. Some of us have known each other 20 plus years, and so those relationships are on different level, but they're personal relationships. The Lord wants to get to know us in a personal way. He wants us to be able to say, He is my shepherd. We don't know exactly how old David was when he penned these words. There's a variety of opinions, and I'm not going to take the time to do that this morning. But we know that David spent many, many an hour on the hills, really alone. Many of his psalms came out of that, and the depth of his relationship with his God that he learned there, just alone on those hillsides, looking at the beauty of creation and watching all the things unfold around him. David would have had the time to watch an insect walk up a little blade of grass, and he would have had the time to spend to watching a butterfly moving around, and he would have had the time to watch the clouds slowly drift across the sky, and he'd had time to watch the sunset, and all of those things pointing him back to the Creator God. We're too busy to stop for a minute and observe those things, aren't we? Many times we don't take the time to stop and think about how incredible our God is. He's a personal shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Do you know him personally? But number two, he's a providing shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Verses 5 and 6, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He cares for us, though we were the sole care and concern he had in the universe. What an amazing thought. God cares for me as if I were the only person here. He cares about the individual needs. Some writers believe that Psalms 23 is split into two different things. They believe verses 5 and 6 is talking about a totally different picture. I personally do not believe that. They say the reason for that is the table that's prepared before him is talking about a banquet room and so forth and so on. But if you study anything about shepherds, you know that some of the best grazing land are on tablelands. They're flat plateaus up in the mountains and so forth. And that rich green grass that would be there that the shepherd would take great pains to get them through to. Matter of fact, some believe that shepherds actually cultivated those fields as if they were going to harvest them, though certainly they wouldn't harvest grass per se, though people do today for sod and all that kind of stuff. That would have been unheard of. But they would take their sheep there, a specially prepared place in the protection of that shepherd. He's a providing shepherd. Aren't you glad that our God provides all of our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus? That doesn't mean he provides everything we think we need. One of the good analyses is to say whether I really need this or not is, did God really provide it? If he didn't provide it, you may think you need it, but you really don't need it. You ever had anything that you thought you really needed that you didn't get? That means you didn't need it, right? But he is our provider. What a wonderful truth this is from our shepherd. Do you allow him to meet your needs? Do you look to try to figure out how to meet your own needs? Are you satisfied with what he provides? Are you constantly looking into the other field and the grass is greener on the other side, if you will? Number three, He is the protecting shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Someone has said, though we don't like the thought of the valley of the shadow of death, there's something that has to be present in order for there to be a shadow. There has to be light there. Without light, there's no shadow. And the light of God is present as we move through those difficult days, whatever they may be. Keep your finger here and turn back to John 10, if you would. And as we think about this protecting shepherd, notice what he says in verse 11 of John 10. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Jesus said, if you're genuinely a shepherd, when trouble comes, you don't run away from that. No matter of fact, you put yourself between whatever obstacle that may be and your sheep. We know what kind of shepherd David was, don't we? The Bible doesn't record this event as it takes place, but David relays to Saul when he's getting ready to face Goliath. David says, this guy's nothing because I've already killed a lion and I killed a bear. Those guys tried to come mess with my sheep, and they learned you don't mess with my sheep. I'll rip them apart if I have to, whatever it may be. Now, you think about that. Sometimes we read over the Word of God and miss the fact. What was David exactly fighting them with? A machine gun? A shotgun? A sword? No, a sling? A staff? I want to tell you, even a little bear, I don't want to fight him with no rocks and stick. I can tell you that, okay? You want to give me something else if you want to. But David was able to do that. And I would imagine the lion wasn't standing still. Hey, David, you're going to kill me? Okay, I'll stand right here and let you do that. I don't think that's what happened to you. Was probably charging him. But David's no hireling. David's no hireling. He's a true shepherd. Then Jesus said, I'm not a hireling. I'm going to give my life for the sheep. And he does indeed, doesn't he? When he sacrifices himself on the cross of Calvary. And that's why when these men came by to him and said, himself he cannot save. The truth is he was saving people by staying on the cross, not by coming off the cross. Ezekiel 34 and verse 5 says, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. God speaking of Israel. And in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, and he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Aren't you glad he can be trusted? He can be trusted. He's a protecting shepherd. Do you trust him with your all today? Do you feel like you've got to get out of the way and do something else to protect yourself? When the shepherd says, hey, I want you to stay right here, I'll take care of this evil. I would imagine if the sheep could actually talk to each other, I'm not saying they can, okay, regardless of all the Disney animated movies out there. But I can imagine that it would have been easy for the sheep to start talking to each other. Are you sure David can get this bear? I mean, are you sure he's got this? What if he gets David instead? I mean, if he does that while David's fighting him, we could be way over the next couple of hills. Don't you think we ought to go ahead and go? I mean, if I could talk and I was sheep, don't you think that'd been what she might have been saying? Yeah, but David said to stay right here. He's going to protect us. Well, how do you know that? Well, can I tell you, just a few weeks ago, before you were born, he took care of this lion. You ought to have seen how he took care of that guy. I mean, it was unbelievable, you know. I'm staying for the show, if nothing else. I don't know that they said all that, you understand, okay? My point is, can you trust the Lord? When the Lord says to you, I've got you under control. I'm going to protect you. I'm not going to give you anything more than you can bear. Are you going to trust him or not? Are you going to say, well, wait a minute. Lord, I know you said that, but in this case, I'm not sure you know exactly what you're talking about. Because I think I'm way overloaded here. the protecting shepherd. So we see that he's a personal shepherd. We see that he's a providing shepherd. We see that he's a protecting shepherd. But number four, he's the preeminent shepherd. He's the preeminent shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, it says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." In that context, the Lord is talking about under-shepherds. Gives us some instructions as pastors what to do. But he makes it very clear from this text of Scripture that those who pastor local churches are nothing but the under-shepherd. They're not the chief shepherd. There's someone else that is to be preeminent in ministry. Hebrews 13 and verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Colossians 1 and verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." I want to tell you this morning, it is a wonderful privilege to be your pastor. It's a wonderful privilege to be the shepherd of this flock. But I and you must keep in mind that I am simply the under-shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And if that ever gets out of order, I am wrong. If that ever gets out of order, you are wrong. He is to be preeminent. Number five, look at John 10 again, if you would. He is a precious shepherd. He's a precious shepherd. He says twice in this text, in verse 11 and in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and have known of mine." 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner." Can I ask you today how you treat your shepherd? I'm talking about the preeminent one. How do you treat your shepherd? Is he precious to you? Has he become so second place that you forget who he is? Has he become so commonplace, if you will, that you forget that you get the privilege of walking into the very presence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Do you forget that you've got to give an account to God? He's a precious shepherd. You know how to treat things precious. If someone handed you a vase, that's not a vase. A vase is something you buy in the dollar store. A vase is something you pay a lot more money for, okay? You're not just going to flip that thing around, right? I mean, a person may say to you, matter of fact, I was in Florida working with my uncle years ago, and we were working in this resort community. It was, I'm talking way above our pay scale, okay? I mean, like the CEO of Ford lived in there, and the CEO of Texaco, all these kind of people, you know, and we're in some of these houses, and I'm like, oh, man. We went in this backyard of this one house, and there were these two vases, but they were mammoth ones, man. You could have gotten inside of them things, you know, and they were sitting outside, just under the rain, whatever, you know, and they were on on either side of the steps. And I'm like, number one, they were pretty ugly. I mean, that's just my personal opinion. Now, the homeowners weren't there, so I didn't tell them that personally. But my uncle was like, he's like, "Hey, you better be careful of them things." I said, "Why is that?" He goes, "Those are $250,000 a piece. They're sitting outside in the rain." I'm like, really? Somebody convinced you to pay $250,000 for those things? You got to be kidding me, you know? But when we have something that's precious, we don't just flip it around, do we? We got a brand new baby handed to you. You don't just grab it and start slinging it around, do you? I hope not. My grandmother had this idea. If a baby had its day and nights flipped, what you need to do was take it by its heels and just flip it. And it would solve the problem. She was dead serious. This was no joke. And I mean, she said, I remember one time she said to us, you get desperate enough, you'll flip them. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure I'm ever going to get quite that desperate to flip my baby by the heels, you know. Why? Because it's precious. You don't want to do that, you know. How do you treat your Savior? What kind of priority does he have in your life? I mean, do you want to spend time with him? Do you want to tell him how wonderful he is? I love sometimes just telling him who he is, how wonderful he is, and just praising him. As a matter of fact, I'll give you a little inside scoop. Wednesday morning, I jumped in my car getting ready to go to school, and I try to start my prayer time on my drive just praising the Lord for some things. And the thought just came to mind, you know, I'm going to praise him this morning for being a shepherd. It's a wonderful thought to be a shepherd. And I started thinking of all these things, and the more I thought, you know, that would preach now. I'm telling you, you know, what a wonderful, precious shepherd we have. Don't get so accustomed to him. Don't be like the man who tells the lady, well, I told you 40 years ago I loved you. If it ever changed, I'll let you know. You ought to daily thank him for who he is. Number 6, he's a passionate shepherd. He's a passionate shepherd. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Though I'm not picking a specific verse from Psalms 23 or John chapter 10, you see throughout those texts of scriptures how he's passionate about his people, how the true shepherd treats his own people, and how he looks at that person who would try to climb in some other way. He's nothing but a thief, and he steals, and he kills, and he's coming to destroy, and that's not a true shepherd. You see the passion of our Lord there. Do you respond the way your shepherd would respond to people? Do you look on people with a compassionate spirit? Do you see them as people that are scattered abroad, not having a shepherd? Are you going to invite some of your friends here to hear about the great shepherd of the sheep? Listen, we've got a world all around us. And we see them every day and we forget that they need what we have. He was a passionate shepherd. But lastly, number 7, he was a purchasing shepherd. He was a purchasing shepherd. John chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Verse 17, therefore doth my Father love me because I laid down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. The good shepherd willingly gives his life for the sheep. We know the story of Calvary. We know that as our Lord entered Jerusalem on that triumphant Sunday, what we would call Palm Sunday, it won't be long and we'll be celebrating Easter and Palm Sunday. He was saying to the Jerusalem people and to the Jewish nation, I am the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb. And it's interesting how our Lord becomes a Lamb to die for us as the shepherd. He steps down his role as a shepherd, if you will, to become a lamb so that he can sacrifice for our lives. And he willingly lays it down. He goes to Calvary, not because someone made him go. Throughout the entire story of the crucifixion, we see that unfolded, don't we? You remember the time when the people come to arrest him? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. And whoop, the whole army falls down. In other words, you don't have power over me. I'm willingly sacrificing. You may come and arrest me, so to speak, but it's not because I don't have the power to do anything about it. That was evidence of that. So here these guys get up, dust themselves off. I ask you who you were looking for. I'm looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Well, I'm he. Okay, well, we're going to arrest you. Those guys had no power over that. They didn't kill Jesus on the cross. He was in complete control, and the Bible says he gave up the ghost. When everything was fulfilled, everything was exactly like it was supposed to be, Jesus Christ dismissed his spirit because he was in complete control. Nobody took his life. He willingly gave it for you and for me. How wonderfully precious that is. Another metaphor that the Lord uses is that he bought us back on the slave market of sin. He paid the purchase price. He says on the cross of Calvary, tetelestai, it is finished. The transaction's complete. Whatever needed to be paid, it was paid. He's the purchasing shepherd. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they've been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He bore the brunt on Calvary. He wasn't a hireling. He's not only come that he might offer us life, but he said he's come that he might provide for us abundant life. But the opposite is true as the devil. What is he? Well, he's a fraud. He's a thief. He's come to steal and to kill and to destroy. He doesn't come to give us life. He comes to give us death. See, the truth is the devil cannot offer you life. He can't create life. God is the only one that created life. All the devil can offer you is a little bit of pleasure, if you will, because the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. He can offer you a little bit of pleasure for a short period of time before he kills you. That's all he can offer you. He's a liar from the beginning. Matthew chapter 18, verses 11 through 13. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more over that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. An author took a pen and wrote the words to the famous song. There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains, wild and bare, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, thou hast here thy 99. Are they not enough for thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost. Out in the desert he heard his cry. 'Twas sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountainous trek? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. Lord, whence are thy hands so rent and torn? And all through the mountains thundering and up the rocky steep, There arose a glad cry to the gate of heaven, "Rejoice! I have found my sheep." And the angels echoed around the throne, "Rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own." Have you accepted his free gift of salvation? He willingly gave his life for you. He's not a hireling. He's a good shepherd. He willingly gives of himself for you. Are you one for which he is looking this morning? Are you one that he's willing to go through across the mountains rough and the stony deep and the thorns and the briars to rescue that one lost sheep? We can say together this morning, what a shaver. What a shepherd. Is he your shepherd? If he is this morning, what kind of sheep are you? Are you the kind of sheep that is constantly fighting your shepherd? When he says, "Hey, I want you to come this way." Why? Why I got to go that way? Why do you want me to eat over here? How come I can't eat over here? Why do you want me to cross that stream? Why can't I cross that stream over there? And why can't I do this? And I understand real sheep may not be able to talk that way, but you and I can, can't we? And the Lord may say, but I want you to stay right here. How come? Well, because I said so. You wouldn't understand. Well, why wouldn't I understand? And I tell you this morning, my friend, will you surrender to the shepherd? If you don't know him this morning, can I tell you that he came to seek and to save that which was lost? That was his whole purpose. And if you're one of his this morning and you're fighting him, it's never helpful for a sheep to fight the shepherd. You lose and you miss out on an abundant life in the process. Father, thank you for your word, how it encourages our heart. Lord, it always seems so feeble to be able to communicate how precious you really are, how great of a shepherd you really are. Lord, I believe for all of eternity, we will do nothing but learn how wonderful you are and continue to praise you for who you are. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, they don't know that great shepherd, that chief shepherd, may they this morning surrender that to you. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has been a sheep and they know that you're their shepherd, but boy, they've just fought you, may they this morning surrender to do whatever the great shepherd wants. We thank you and praise you for who you are to us this morning. Now may you work as only you can. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together, if we would, 400.